Today's scripture reading comes from Genesis 1, verse 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed and that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
It's a fitting way to start a message about marriage to sing, "I Surrender All." There was a thing recently called Honest Hymns. You can Google that, Honest Hymns. And the one that the translation of this, the paraphrase for this is, "I surrender some." You know, if we were truly honest as we sang a hymn like that, we'd say, "I surrender a little. I surrender this little compartment of my life for the spiritual things," you know, and more than anything, marriage invites us to that, I surrender all. So let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you have given us. Thank you for all of the blessings as we think about creation, as we think about life, how you formed and you filled and you named and you separated and you blessed. And we thank you for the gift of marriage. Help us as we seek after you, as we seek to honor you with our lives, with our relationships. Help us to truly have open hands and be able to say, I surrender all. I give it all to you. We commit this time to you. Open your word to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a series called Foundations. We are working in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 to build a Christian worldview. And we have looked at the foundation stone of the Christian worldview is the truth that God exists. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. You cannot understand yourself. You cannot understand this world without the vantage point of God. Seeing that there is a God. And the first thing we learn about him is that he exists and that he has spoken. The first thing we see God doing in Genesis is speaking. He said, "Let there be." And then there was light and everything came into being. The foundation of the Christian worldview is God and his word. How do we know who God is? How do we know how to relate to him? Is because he has spoken in his word. He has given us the gift of scripture by which we can know him. You see that the double foundation of the Christian worldview is the truth that God exists and he has spoken, therefore we can know him. Every worldview has to answer these questions. What is true? How do you know? Where did everything come from? Where is everything going? What is the purpose and meaning and then the way that we are called to live? Every worldview has to answer that. The Christian worldview has this firm, unshakable foundation in God and His Word. And then we moved on to origins, to say, where did this come from? What can we learn from the creation account that God made everything? The creator of all things, the owner of all things, the sustainer of all things. God is the creator. And when He finished the creation, as we just heard at the end of Genesis 1, it was very good. No disease, no natural disasters, no conflict, no death. Everything that God made was very good. You have to come back next week to hear about the fall on the other side of the brokenness, right? That's okay. Why is the world the way it is? We'll learn that next week. But we've spent 6 weeks on the good part of creation. Last week, we saw in God's design how He formed everything, how He filled everything, how He named and separated everything, including you and me. He formed you in your mother's womb. He shaped you. He gave you your identity. He named you. And it's a tragic reality today that we have to say, yes, even your gender, God coded into you from the moment of your conception. And that is a part of God's complete design. Today we will see the other part of design we want to focus on is the gift of marriage. How God built into His original good creation, the institution of marriage, to be the center not only of family, but the center of all civilization. What we know is that because God has spoken, He has given us an owner's manual. Now, I'm not a big, like, reader of the instructions myself, you know. We were talking about that. We had our elders retreat this weekend, and there are two kinds of people. There are those who read the instructions and those who kind of wing it and then, you know, consult as needed. But God has given us an instruction manual, and if you follow the instructions from the owner, right, your car will run better. If you put the wrong kind of fuel in your car, that it's not going to run well, so you consult the owner's manual and you say, okay, that's what this was designed to run on. Our civilization was designed by God to function with marriage between one man and one woman at the center of a healthy family and a healthy society. Any time you deviate from the instructions from the owner, you should expect problems. Expect that it's not going to work as well. No surprise then that when you look at the consequences of so many broken marriages in our society, why do we see so many problems? Again, come back next week. We'll talk about the fall, the origin of sin, how sin in our hearts. We'll get to that a little later today too. But just look at this. Children raised without fathers experience 4 times the risk of poverty, 7 times the risk of teen pregnancy, and 3 times the risk of gun crime. Just that single fact, children raised by single moms without a father in the home are tremendously vulnerable. Or look at it from this perspective. Of all of the teen suicides, 63% of teens who take their own lives have no father in the picture. 90% of those who run away have no father in the home. 71% of those who drop out of high school. 85% of those with behavioral disorders and trouble in school. 75% of drug addicts come from fatherless homes. God designed the family to function. The owner's manual shows us a man and a woman in a lifelong covenant bond. When we violate the principles of the owner manual, we should expect to have problems. What we'll see today in Genesis 1 and 2 are the three gifts of marriage, how God gave marriage as a blessing to Adam and Eve, to their family, and to the world. Let's look at these three blessings. First of all, your spouse is God's provision to bless you. Male and female, He created them, and God blessed them. The only time in Genesis 1 that we see this phrase, God blessed. He made everything. It was very good. But we've seen the sequence in Genesis 1. There's a rhythm. There's a pattern. There's a poetry to Genesis 1. And God said, And it was so, and there was evening, there was morning, and it was good, right? There's this rhythm, there's this flow, there's this movement that's very consistent through day one and two and three and four and five. And then in the middle of day six, the narrative slows down and we zoom in on the creation of Adam and Eve. Everything slows down there. If you're with me in Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image." The Trinity paused in the midst of creation and said, "Let's do something different. Let's take this creation to another level." This is one of the strongest refutations of evolution. Humanity is not a final little progression of evolution over everything else. Humanity is totally separate from everything else that God made. And you see that in the movement of Genesis 1. There's a pause. There's a focus. There's the Trinity saying, let's do something different. Let's create a man in our image with our likeness to rule as we rule, to name and to oversee. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And he blessed them. Only humans have this blessing of God. Only humans bear the image of God. Only humans have the capacity for relationship that comes directly from God. God blessed them. The only other thing we see in creation that God blessed is right away in chapter 2, that he blessed the Sabbath day. Set it apart, made it holy. So again, think about the owner's manual. God designed human beings to work for 5 or 6 days, and then to rest for a full day. Think about what happens when you violate that principle. If you work 7 days, and then another 7 days, and another 7 days, do you see what happens to your body without a day of rest, without a Sabbath? It begins to run rough, right? You're going to have trouble. You're going to have headaches. You're going to have problems when you don't listen to the owner's manual. God blessed a rhythm of work and rest. He set that seventh day apart as a day of worship and a day of rest. Now, within the good creation of God, the best gift God gave Adam and Eve was himself. Access to him. Free, perfect, harmonious relationship with God. That was the best gift of the original creation. Everything that was good. But the next best gift that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden was each other. He blessed them in their union. And again, we have all of Genesis 2 to say, yes, okay, God made all these other cool things, the stars, the animals, and but let's focus on Adam and Eve and look how God shaped them and brought them together. It's true, as was noted earlier, as Michael was saying, the Bible begins and ends with marriage. And here we see Moses, inspired by the Spirit, saying, let's zoom in, let's focus on the way God made Adam and Eve and what we can learn from that and apply to our marriage. The first principle is that your spouse is God's provision to bless you. Your spouse is a gift to you from God for your good. Now, let me just say up front here that obviously, this is a message about marriage, so it's most relevant to those who are married or are soon to be married. But if you're here today and you are not yet married, or you're in a place where you're not married anymore, this is still relevant. These gifts apply to you as they do to all Christians in Christ. That's what Revelation 19, 20, 21, that's what it's about, is Jesus coming back as our bridegroom to be reunited with us as his bride. So for those who are single, this is actually an even better blessing to you, that God's provision to you is named Jesus. He is your spouse. All these gifts are ours in Christ. And so this is relevant, and it applies. There are some principles that apply to other friendships as well, too. But let's think about in marriage, your spouse is a gift to you. Your spouse is a blessing to you. And those of us who have been married for a long period of time, we can all affirm marriage is a blessing, right? Say amen.
Amen.
Marriage is a blessing. Your spouse is a gift. God's provision for you. We're getting some amens. Now we also know that marriage can be difficult, right?
Amen.
There we go. So this is a commercial It's a commercial, come back for marriage night, you know, sign up for the marriage small group. Marriage is like an old car, right? I said marriage, right? Are like an old car. It requires, we only drive old cars in the Anderson family, right? So we would be lost without Christian Brothers and Larry keeping us on the road. But old cars need love and attention, right? And marriage needs that. It needs attention. You can't neglect it for long or you will crash and have trouble, right? So why sometimes marriage can feel like a curse, but it's not because your spouse is a curse. This is so important for us to get right. It's so important for us to understand this correctly. Your spouse is a gift, is a blessing, is a provision. The curse is coming from the sin that is in you, okay, right? If we get that right, there is a curse. There's something we have to deal with, and we'll come to that later in terms of, okay, how do we deal with this problem of sin that is inside of us? But let's hold on to this truth. Your spouse is God's provision to bless you. He saw you and saw that you were not yet complete, that there was something you needed. You needed a partner. You needed a helper. You needed someone to come alongside you. And so God saw Adam and said, he was good, good creation, but not yet complete. Needed Eve to fill out the image of God in him and complete that reflection with him. And you think about some of the problems that come up in marriage. Not enough time together. Not enough communication. Trust can break down. Intimacy and relationship can break down. Kids can cause stress. Not enough money. There's symptoms, right? There's problems that can grow in any relationship, but especially in marriage. There's problems. And oftentimes, when someone comes for marriage counseling, what they're looking for is some help with the symptoms, right? They say, can you help us communicate? Can you help us work through some of these challenges? Usually what that means is, can you help my spouse agree with me, right? That's kind of what that often comes down to. And so it's kind of like, think of it medically. Let's say your symptom is fatigue. You're struggling, you're not sleeping well at night, you're having trouble, you feel fatigue. And so your immediate response, like most of us in middle age, I need more caffeine, right? So you increase your caffeine intake, you have that extra cup of coffee, that's not enough, you go for the Red Bull, you get the giant monster, whatever. You're like, I don't know what this is, but you're, and you find that after those immediate boosts wears off, you actually feel worse. So eventually you say, maybe I should see a doctor. You go see a doctor and he checks your blood pressure and does some other tests and realize you have a heart problem. Your arteries are clogged and your heart is having a hard time pumping blood. Again, I'm just guessing at some of this, right? But I understand this is the sort of thing that happens, right? You can think it's fatigue. Fatigue is a symptom of a problem with your heart that needs a much more significant treatment. Oftentimes in marriage, we're looking for something that will help our symptoms when what we need is a deep treatment in our own hearts. You see the gospel application there? Marriage is a blessing, it's a gift, it's a provision. It starts to feel like a curse when we let sin take over in our hearts and we begin to think the other person is the problem. The problem is inside of us. Trust me, and this is my main agenda in marriage counseling, is to say, forget about the sin in your spouse. Forget about it. Not your job to fix that. Leave that to the Holy Spirit. You got plenty of work to do on the sin in your own heart. Get to work on that. This is my, okay, marriage counseling. You're 1 minute of marriage counseling. That's it. Okay, did you write that down? Forget about the sin in your spouse. There's plenty there, and trust me, the Holy Spirit's working on it, okay? Your assignment is to know the sin in your heart, to work on that, and to be a servant to your spouse, receiving him or her as God's blessing and gift to you. Now, I will say, there are treatments for those symptoms, okay? There are treatments. Very good, very effective treatments. If money is a problem, take advantage of Financial Peace University. There's no reason for money to be something that drives couples apart. There are very clear, good, biblical answers for managing your money and relieving stress in that way. If communication and time together is a problem, guys, fix that. That's very fixable. Make a commitment. to have time with your wife. Spend time every day in conversation. Set aside a date night at least a couple times a month. Get away, you know, leave the kids and get it. There are solutions to those problems if time is an issue. There's a way to treat those symptoms. And my mantra for men, if there's issues in the bedroom and you're struggling with pornography, the best thing you can do is put an end to pornography in your life. Once and for all, finally and forever, of all the symptoms that drive people apart, that unfaithfulness, that betrayal is pouring sand and muck into the foundation of the marriage, and no engine runs on that. You need the high octane fuel of trust and integrity. That's what a marriage is designed to run on. There are treatments for these symptoms, but all of those things, those problems, they come from problems in sin. And God has given us the gospel treatment to heal our own hearts, and then we have something to give in our marriages. Your spouse is a blessing from God, his provision to you. That's the first gift of marriage, is just seeing that marriage is a gift. Secondly, marriage, the gift of marriage is completion. Together, you reflect the completion of God's image. In the image of God, he created Adam, but male and female, he created them. Together, they completed that reflection of the image of God. Some of us are old enough to remember the Tom Cruise, Renee Zellweger, right? That one of the cheesiest moments in film, but also, if we're honest, one of the most moving was like Tom saying to Renee, "You complete me," right? Remember that moment? And it's cheesy, but it actually is very profoundly true. When Adam first saw Eve, and she's coming, and he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," he was essentially saying, "This is what's been missing. This is what I've not found in all of creation." And finally, he saw in Eve the completion of his life and of his heart. The principle here is that we are better together. The strengths and the weaknesses that you have make you better together. Separately, we're incomplete. Together, we're complete. And again, for singles, this applies to you and Jesus. You are incomplete apart from him. Where you are weak, he is strong, and all of us need to grow in that dependence upon him. In marriage, we need to not let our differences become a source of resentment and frustration. We need to celebrate the differences between us because they do make us better together. We see in the progression of creation, God brings all the animals to Adam. He's naming them one by one. He's showing the image of God exercising dominion. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And so the Lord God said, "That's not good that he should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him." And just to be clear, the word helper is in no way derogatory. The Holy Spirit is called our helper. Not in the sense of like a unpaid, neglected, insignificant intern, right? The Holy Spirit, let's hope we don't view him that way, right? He completes us. He makes us whole. He helps and guides and strengthens us. When God looked at Adam, he said, "This guy needs help," right? He is incomplete. "I will give him a helper fit for him." Part of seeing each other as a blessing is understanding and embracing this reality. Yes, you're different. Yes, those differences can be a cause of frustration, or they can be a great blessing and something to celebrate. Now, some of you know me and Kristen pretty well, and you know that we're pretty different. She was raised the firstborn of two firstborn military kids. We support her parents. Mike and Kathy are missionaries that Oakwood supports. They do training for national workers all over the world. They just got back from Egypt for that. And Mike and Kathy are two of the most intentional, disciplined, godly people you will ever meet. I have been so inspired and encouraged by both of them. You can see they are firstborn, highly organized, highly disciplined people. And Kristen, as their firstborn daughter, embraced that, soaked it in, and became this intentional, organized, perfect, wonderful, amazing human being. And then she met me, right? So I was raised the baby of four by two babies. Now, my parents are not true babies because their families were weird and messy, but they both had older brothers, so they both kind of had that tendency of not being the most organized. Mom, no offense, okay? We love you. So I grew up in a family where time was not measured on the military schedule, right? For us, being on time meant we showed up, right? We made it for church, okay? We walked in, we were there. For us, the home was a place for people to gather. There was literally a time when my high school buddies, like half of the high school, knew our combination lock to get into our house. No one used the doorbell. No one used the front door. Everyone just came and went as they would, go straight to the fridge, like whatever. That was the home I grew up in. We had twice, for 2 1-year stretches, we had a missionary family with 5 kids live with us in our basement. My parents took in 3 foster girls that stayed with us. This was my home. It was, come on in, come on. You know, this is our, it was a little messy, right? Kristen comes over to my mom's house and says, can I help you with the pantry? You know, and my mom's like, yes, please, have at it. There's a closet upstairs too, right? And so now you hear this and you see, okay, firstborn daughter of 2 firstborn. Okay, baby of everybody who's been married for a while is like, that's going to be an interesting first year of marriage. Add to that, I was a youth pastor. So I'm right out of college. I'm a youth pastor. So I'm planning bike trips. I'm playing basketball. We're going skiing in Wisconsin in the winter, taking rafting trips. I mean, at the end of that year, when Kristen and I got married, it was a blessing of God that no one died. And honestly, I could tell you a story of a rafting trip where this one raft, like, people almost died. I mean, it was, we show up it was in a Indian reservation. And the guy managing it was like, sorry, we forgot the helmets. And we're like, is that okay? And he's like, don't worry about it. It'll be fine. So it's like, welcome to the world of Darren. Off we go. No guide. I mean, it was pretty amazing. So thankfully, nobody died. But no, so we get married. You know, we're newlyweds. She's entering the world of youth ministry and all things chaos that are Darren. And she starts to kind of gently suggest some things. You know, I see you're producing a calendar on like the 7th or 10th of the month. Do you think that might help people if you did it like a couple weeks before the month begins, you know? That's a brilliant idea. Let's do that. It sounds like parents have some questions, like they don't quite know what's going on. Have you ever thought about having a meeting? Like, that's a brilliant idea. Let's get some parents together. So there were some of these gentle things. And one of the funniest, in our premarital counseling, my pastor took us through the Taylor Johnson assessment. You answer questions about each other and how well do you know each other. And we came up on that, like, or structured, unstructured, very different. She was very structured. I was very unstructured. And we also came up very, I'm very extroverted. She's more introverted. And so he showed us, like, do you guys see how different you are? And we both looked at each other with stars in our eyes and just said, we know. You know, it was like, don't worry about it. You know, we know. And he just shook his head and said, all right, we'll see how this works out. So what I had to learn early on was that her organization ability, her discernment compared to all my crazy ideas, that these things were gifts from God for my good, right? To not resent or resist them, but to learn to be thankful that God, and those of you who know her are like, you should be thankful, buddy, right? Yeah, there you go. So there's the principles, right? Your spouse is God's blessing, a provision for you, the completion of you, that truth. You complete me. Your spouse truly does balance you out and give you that helper that you need. And God custom designed each marriage to make that as beautiful and integrated as possible. And we need to see it that way. And there was a line, if you've seen Sacred Marriage, the other thing God's doing in marriage is making us holy, okay? Gary Thomas suggested this. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? This is another, here's your, you know, marriage counseling, right? If you think your spouse's job is to make you happy, you will have a very long and difficult marriage, okay? Maybe a short and difficult marriage, right? If you think that's your spouse's job, like job description one, make me happy, right? God gave us marriage for our blessing, and happiness can be a result of taking care of the marriage relationship. But God's agenda for your life is to make you holy, to make you perfect. This is what he's doing. It's called sanctification. In this world, we will never be perfect, but the Holy Spirit is committed to this process that he will finish and he will keep working on, and he will, this is why you don't have to worry about perfecting your spouse, okay? The Holy Spirit is committed to that and is working every moment of every day to accomplish that. One of the means that the Holy Spirit uses in our sanctification is called marriage. Guys, you get a preview of that with this thing called a college roommate, right? You're forced into some space together and you begin to realize, like, man, that guy is so selfish, right? That guy doesn't care about it. He turns the lights on in the middle of the night. And then you start to realize, oh my goodness, I'm so selfish too, right? It's a mirror. It begins to show you who you really are. This is what God's doing. Your spouse is helping you completely reflect the image of God. Think about the theology that comes out in marriage. Our relationship, the marriage union, Ephesians 5 says, the marriage union is actually not about you at all. Have you seen that? Paul says, this is a mystery, but as I talk about a husband laying down his life for his wife, as I talk about a wife joyfully submitting to her husband, he's saying, this isn't about you. This is a mystery by which God is showing the world what the relationship is like between Christ and his church. Your marriage is supposed to be a window to the world of the love Jesus has for the church, which is self-sacrificial, humble, loving leadership. And on the church's part, joyful submission and service, right? Our marriages are designed to show the people around us, this is what Jesus is like. This is what it's like for us as the church to joyfully submit to him, because he is our good, good bridegroom who loves us and gave his life for us. And we're also a reflection of the unity and harmony within the Godhead itself. As the Father loves the Son and delights to shine the light of glory upon him, right? That's what the incarnation was, that the Son of God would be exalted. And Jesus, in his turn, in John 17, says, my agenda is to glorify you, Father. May I be glorified, that through me being glorified, you would be glorified. The agenda of the triune God is to reflect glory upon each other. And the Holy Spirit is that exchange of glory and love between Father and Son that's been existing throughout all eternity, that we will enjoy for all of eternity future. And as we connect in marriage, we are experiencing a tiny sliver of that exchange of glory, honor, love, and joy. And that's the third gift of marriage, is that it is a union. A man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, we experience a little union in our regular friendships, right? But marriage is that most intimate of relationships where we experience a oneness that is as close to the Trinity as anyone can get. How is that possible? That comes through commitment, trust, and service. And if you go to the church blog today, you can find the marriage is a piece of cake video and check that out. Encourage you to watch that. It shows the three layers of the marriage cake are emotional intimacy, spiritual intimacy, and physical intimacy. So guys, the physical intimacy is the icing on the cake, and I have been told you can't have a cake with just icing, okay? And that's good. That's good, because you want the emotional, relational intimacy. You want the oneness of soul. And then the physical really is the icing on that cake. And if you undermine or damage trust and communication, then of course the other stuff will suffer as a result. It's about building that union one conversation at a time. Building that relationship on a foundation of permanent, lifelong commitment. The key to marriage is trust. Trust comes from time, integrity, communication, and service. In the middle of the marriage cake, you see, is that love and respect cycle. We use Right Now Media. You can all access, again, the blog links to this, the crazy cycle. I encourage everybody, if you haven't seen that, to go through that. It will very much help your communication and mutual understanding in marriage. It's the communication cycle of loving and serving and respecting each other well. And the result of that is joy. And we begin to see the blessing that it is to be united in marriage. It requires, as we read in Genesis, at the end of Genesis 1, that you must leave, or the end of Genesis 2, it's about leaving and cleaving to each other and becoming one flesh. There are commitments and steps that have to be taken to foster and protect that union. But do you see the gifts of marriage? Your spouse is God's provision to bless you. Together, you complete the image of God and reflect that to the world. And the focal point of that is in the union that you build through commitment and trust, intimacy, and service. So we close today with an assignment. This is real homework, okay? So your community group leaders will follow up on this, okay? But here's your homework. Apply these 3 points in communication that will last, okay? So you can't just walk out and say, honey, you're God's gift to me, right? Write it down or record it. Your kids can show you how to make a selfie video, right? But communicate these three things. You are an amazing blessing from God to me. You complete me in these wonderful ways. Identify those differences and celebrate them. And then communicate that commitment. I am committed to loving and respecting and serving you no matter what happens in this world. Marriage is the central institution of the family, which is the central institution of society. Should it surprise us at all that the devil ruthlessly attacks marriage, both individually and in society? That should not surprise us at all. Because if he can disrupt marriage, he can create mayhem in the home, which ripples out into all of society. This is why, again, we need each other in community to help maintain and get our marriages flourishing. So come Saturday, the marriage night, share in your community groups, maybe plug in with Michael and the Clucks in that marriage night and do your homework. Okay, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. We thank you for how you planned each of these relationships. And in your perfect timing, according to your sovereign will, you brought us together to complete your image, to show your glory. What an opportunity it is for us to lovingly and sacrificially serve each other. And Lord Jesus, we think about how you served us, how you laid down your life for us. Help us, especially as men in this room, help us to joyfully lay down our lives in service to our wives. For those who are not married or are not married yet, we pray your blessing over them and that they would see these gifts in you directly, Lord Jesus. That you are the gift of God's provision to them. That you, Holy Spirit, complete in them the image of God and reflect that glory. That in you they have this most intimate of relationships, being bound together with you in a permanent, eternal union. We praise you for these gifts of your grace. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us to love and serve each other well for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.